Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles, open them up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to do an overview today. I hope you received your little bookmark when you came in. These are all the different messages that are there. Of course, you can get those messages on our website. Any of you that are here today and you missed any of those, or if you're watching us online, you can get those messages online. We're grateful that our online audience is with us. That audience has grown, and we're thankful for that as well. And we want to invite you to come be a part of us right here in person, but we're grateful that you're able to worship with us online. But we have been studying this book of Hebrews, and we're going to give the final message is looking unto Jesus, a Hebrews overview. So after I finish today, you're going to say, well, you could have done that the first message, and we could have moved on to something else. But no, it's really helpful many times to take an airplane ride over a book of the Bible after you have dug into the weeds, and you can kind of get a feel for the whole entire book. Well, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time, some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us online are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to win people to Christ, to share Jesus, and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. And I mentioned that our people get together in small groups and one-on-one. We have life groups that meet at 9:30 prior to this worship time. I was speaking recently with some folks that are new in our church, and they mentioned to me that it's not always easy to know that there are life groups. Some of us take that for granted. We've been involved in life groups for a long, long time. I want you to know that there are Bible studies for all ages that happen right prior to this worship service, and I would love to share with you the different ones that are available. You're welcome to. I'd love to talk to you about it, because every person in worship ought to be in a small group Bible study. It's an encouragement. It's a blessing. We have some of the finest Bible teachers that I know of anywhere that are teaching God's Word. God is using that in a very, very powerful way. We have been digging into the book of Hebrews, and today we're going to take that airplane ride. Now, I have studied a lot of great scholars in my preparation for these messages, and so many of them have outlined it. Most of them have outlined it similarly and used different words. For our purpose today, for our airplane ride, I'd like to use Dr. Warren Wiersbe's outline. It's a three-part outline. It says this. First of all, we have a superior person, that is Christ, chapters 1 through 6. So if you're writing any of this down, if you want to write the big picture down, then here's what you want to write down. Number one, a superior person, Christ, chapters 1 through 6. So church family, as we look at that, the whole first six chapters is talking about how that Jesus Christ is superior. We're going to get into that in just a minute. And then the second thing is a superior priesthood, Melchizedek, all right? And that is in four chapters, chapters 7 through 10, all right? The third main point to the outline is a superior principle, and that is faith. And that's chapters 11 through 13. So you see that even though we have dug in with 28 different sermons and looking at all the different teachings that are found in the book of Hebrews, one of the things that we are focused on is we're looking unto Jesus. And the reason we are is because he's a superior person, number one. We have a superior priesthood under him. That's number two. He's given us a superior principle, the principle of faith to live by, okay? The word superior comes from the Latin word meaning above, and it literally means something that is above others in quality or status. It is one who is above another in rank, station, or office. And so the book of Hebrews written to those Jews that were being persecuted, that were feeling pressure to go back and maybe wane in their faith. I don't know, maybe perhaps there's times in your life that you are tempted to wane in your faith. I think that happens to all of us. And so this book is encouraging us to stick to the Lord Jesus Christ, to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today our message is Looking Unto Jesus, a Hebrews overview. Now, I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So number one, we're looking at a superior person. Now, there are six chapters under this. We're not going to take them the way we took them with all the sermons, okay? Believe me, it's going to be okay. We're going to get out close to on time, okay? We're going to get out close to on time. No, we will get out on time. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. The first thing is he's better than the prophets. This is a point that is being made in that first few verses that we read. Being the brightness of his glory, Jesus carried the very stamp of God's nature. He actively radiates the glory of God. All heavenly beings have glory, even angels. This is why Jesus is superior to angels. He radiates the glory of God. Glory is used of God and Jesus as divine. Okay? In verse 3 it says, he sat down after the atonement was made for sin. It shows finality. And he's at the right hand of the majesty on high, a place of royal supremacy, honor, and authority. And so he's better than the prophets. The prophets spoke in various times. But today we are being spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's superior to the prophets. Here's letter B under that letter A, superior to the prophets. Letter B, he's better than the angels. He's better than the angels. If you look at verse 4, look at this. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he is more excellent. It means he's different. It's a completely different description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the Son has inherited a name because of his exaltation, and since his name is superior to that of angels, then the Son is superior to the angels. All right? So he's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. But then he's better than Moses. And that's in chapter 3, all the way in chapter 3. So take your Bible, flip over to chapter 3. I want you to see this in God's Word. We're going to go all the way through it at that pace. Okay? So we'll get through and it'll give you the big picture. He's better than Moses. If you look at chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says this, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And so he's talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is, he is the creator of the house. Moses was faithful. And as you know, these Hebrews put their, they had such a great respect for these prophets, great respect for Moses. And so the writer of Hebrews is making the case that Christ is better. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, because we are in the new covenant with the Lord Jesus, we have better promises, we have a better hope than they did. And so why would you ever want to leave that? That's the point. That's the point of these passages here. He's better than Moses, all right? So we see that here in the passage. Moses was a servant, Jesus was a son. Moses was a testimony of the things that would come. Jesus actually brought the gospel, all right? Here's the fourth thing. He's better than Aaron. So what are the three before this? Better than the what? I want to make sure you're writing this down. Better than the what? Prophets. Better than the angels. Better than? Now here's the fourth one. Better than Aaron, all right? The fourth one is better than Aaron. I want you to look at chapter 4 and verse 14, okay? We're taking an airplane ride over the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4 and verse 14, it says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." He is the great high priest. Jesus was better than the prophets, the angels, and Moses, and Aaron. None of this would be any good unless we had the priesthood to atone for sin. Aaron passed through the tabernacle unto the Holy of Holies, but these were types of the real presence of God in which Jesus has passed. He made atonement once for all. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Aaron and the priests would make atonement once a year, but Jesus has made atonement once and for all, and so therefore he is better than Aaron. Look at chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was," talking about priests, "so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he," capital H, meaning God, "who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And so therefore, God himself appointed him the son, and he is our great high priest. So he is better than who? Aaron. He is better than Aaron. All right? So what are the four? The Lord Jesus Christ is superior in his person. All right? He's better than who? The prophets. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. And he's better than? Man, you just covered about six chapters in Hebrews. Isn't that great? All right, now, let's take a look at this. Number two, we have a superior priesthood. Not only a superior priest, we have a superior priesthood. It's the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you look at even back in chapter 5, verse 6, even though our chapters are chapter 7 through 10, four chapters, but in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "And he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" So here's the, when you think about a superior priesthood, letter A under that is a superior order. All right, write that one down. A superior order. In chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says this. Chapter 7, verse 14, it says this, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life." According to the power of an endless life. Verse 17, For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So in the new covenant, we have a great and a superior priesthood in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is of the order of Melchizedek. You can go back. There's some amazing, and we studied this, but there's some amazing truth about Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek. But we know that Christ is out of that order, not of a human descendancy, but out of a supernatural descendancy of the order of Melchizedek. He was placed in that position, all right? Because of that superior priesthood, it's not only a superior what? Order. It's a superior order. Thank you, Taylor. A superior order. What is it, church? A superior order. Thank you. But it's also, letter B, we have a superior covenant. We talked about that. Chapter 8 is the chapter about a superior covenant. Now, I want you to look at chapter 8, verse 5. It says this. Chapter 8, verse 5, it says, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. In other words, the earthly tabernacle and the worship that was done in the previous order was actually a picture. The word copy is the word tupos, where we get a type, okay? The word type. It is a copy and a shadow of the real thing. Although not, it says, the heavenly sanctuary, unlike the earthly sanctuary, was built by God himself. In other words, there was a sanctuary built on the earth. That's the old order. In our new order, in our superior priesthood, there is a heavenly sanctuary. The earthly priesthood and sanctuary seem quite real and stable, and yet they were but copies of the true. The Old Testament system was but shadows. The law was but a shadow of good things to come. The true and full light came in Jesus Christ. So why would we ever go back to the shadows? Now, once again, you think about the Jews that were receiving this. Whenever you interpret Scripture, you've always got to go back and think about what was the original reader hearing, okay? And what was the message to the original reader? And then you pull out the timeless truths from that Scripture and you deliver it to any place and at any time, and it will be timeless for us. And so the original reader was thinking about going back to Judaism. They had given their lives to Christ, and yet because of pressure, because of the timing, the church of the Lord Jesus was so brand new. For hundreds of years they had worshiped in the temple. They had been in that sacrificial system, and so there was this temptation for them to revert back. And the point is this: we have a superior covenant. Why would you go back to something in the shadows that was merely a picture of the real deal? And so, church family, the message for us is this: why would we ever wane in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and go back to anything other than Him? Because He has changed our life, He has saved us, He has once and for all made the atonement for our sins. That is the message. So, number one, we have a superior what? Order. Thank you. Number two, we have a superior what?
Covenant.
So we have a superior order, we have a superior covenant, and this is part of a superior priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek. All right? Now, chapter 9 is about a superior sanctuary. In chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, let me hear you turn your Bible pages, all right? Can I hear that? Yeah. In chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, it says this: but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, He entered to the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So we have a superior, sanctuary, all right? So we have a superior order, we have a superior covenant, we have a superior sanctuary. In chapter 10, we have a superior sacrifice. That's chapter 10, a superior sacrifice. Now, I want you to look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Now, folks, we studied this. You remember that they went to the on the Day of Atonement every year because the sacrifice was only good for 1 year. All right? Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." We have a superior sacrifice because once our sins have been forgiven, they have been forgiven. Amen? And this is a superior priesthood that we're in. It's a superior sacrifice. Look at verse 11 and 11 through 13 in that same chapter. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man..." Now, I want you to look at your Bible. Is the word "man" in small M or caps? Caps. "For this man," who's he talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. "After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. From that time..." Let me get my bearings here. He sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." And so, ladies and gentlemen, we have a superior sacrifice, all right? We have a superior sacrifice. So, as we think about a superior person, go back to number one, all right? A superior person. He's better than who? The prophets. You didn't know I was going to go all the way back there, did you? Hey, can I tell you something? I wrote this down, and I didn't know I was going to go all the way back there, okay? All right, but I am. I want us to repeat it, all right? So he's better than the prophets. He's better than what? That's right. He's better than who? He's better than who? All right. Now we see that we have a superior priesthood, and that is the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is a superior what, Taylor? Order. That's right. Church, it's what? A superior what? Okay, the second one is a superior covenant. All right? The third one is we have a superior what? Sanctuary. And the fourth one is we have a superior what? Sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. We are blessed. We are blessed in the new covenant. Because we have all these things that are superior, why would we ever want to revert back to anything other than trusting in Jesus and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Why would any of these believers that this was written to ever want to go back to the old way? Because the Lord Jesus has provided such a great way, all right? So here's the last thing, a superior principle, and that is faith. Living by faith, all right? Now, go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the great examples of faith. And we looked at them. We took several messages and looked in here. Look at verse 1. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Faith is the substance. It means to have faith is to be sure of the things that we are hoped for. Faith is the basis. It's the It's that which stands under. It's like the foundation, all right? And then it says it is the evidence. It is the proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested. In other words, what am I trusting in? My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and I've put it to the test. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, we saw how that we looked at all these lives. We're not going to go through each one of them, but Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. The walls of Jericho came down by faith. The life of Rahab was by faith. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. All of these were people of faith. This is the heroes of faith chapter in chapter 11. All right? I want you to look down at verse 16. Verse 16 of chapter 11. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They have all had faith, and they all desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Their hope is that God is on the other side, knowing that he is there for us, and he has prepared a place for us, okay? It doesn't always mean that life is super easy on this side, amen? It does not mean that. We looked at that. We've talked about that a lot. But we know that the Lord is with us, and he's sovereignly working. I love that song we were singing about that waymaker. He says, even when I don't see it, you're working. However that goes, you know. It probably doesn't sound that way, but anyway, that's the way I heard it. But anyway, you know, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Let me tell you, the hope of the Christian is that there's an unseen world where God himself and his angels, I love that, God himself and his angels are working behind the scenes, and he is sovereignly directing all of his purposes. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Folks, let me tell you, God is working behind the scenes, and that's the picture that these people of faith had. They went through very difficult times in chapter 11, and yet they put their faith in God, and they knew God was at work. And so we see that, all right? So we see, first of all, there that we see that the, excuse me, let me make sure I got this right. The great examples of faith, that's number one, all right? Under the superior principle, faith, all right? So in the big picture of it all, we see a superior person, Christ, a superior priesthood, Melchizedek. Number three, a superior principle, faith. One thing we talked about is, what is the object of your faith? Is the object of your faith your own wisdom? If the object of your faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're in good shape, because the Lord Jesus Christ is sure, all right? And that's what we know. That's the truth that we have, all right? The summary of this chapter is in chapter 11, verse 39 and 40. Look at this. And all these. Now, church, can I add my name to that? Can you add your name to that? And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, all of them put their faith and their trust, no matter how difficult the circumstances, they put their faith and their trust in God. That is a summary of that chapter, okay? So we see the examples of faith, the great examples of faith there in chapter 11. All right, here's the second thing under the superior principle of faith, all right, under number three. Here's the second thing, the endurance of faith. This is chapter 12. Chapter 11 is the examples of faith, all right? What's chapter 11? The examples of faith. I'm losing you. I'm losing you. Okay? Chapter 11 is the examples of faith. All right? Chapter 12 is the endurance of faith and realizing that there's chastening. Uh-oh, you remember us talking about the chastening of the Lord? The chastening of the Lord? Look at chapter 12, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. One of the ways you know you are a believer is if when you get out of bounds in sin, the Lord brings chastening. It's one of the reasons that my children knew that they were my children. Because when they got out of line, the wrath of Dad came down, okay? Hopefully it was done in the right way in a sweet spirit, but it was the chastening of the Lord. It is the guidance, and he gives this example. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So that's one way to test your salvation, is when you get out of line, do you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God? Do you have the conviction? Not the conviction of anybody else, of another person, but the conviction of the Lord God in your heart. That still small voice of the Holy Spirit within you that is saying to you, you're out of line. The Bible teaches that that our conscience and the Spirit of God is like our referee. What does a referee do? Blows the whistle when we get out of bounds. You're out of bounds. You're out of bounds. You know, your foot didn't come down in the end zone. No touchdown. That's a referee. Well, in the same way, the Holy Spirit is our referee, and that is how we're chastened in that way. We are taught in that way. All right? Now, let me ask you this. How are we going to live like those examples in chapter 11? Well, look at our theme verse in chapter 12, verse 1, okay? This is the theme, really, of our entire study, looking unto Jesus. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the bottom line is, I can make it in this life because I am looking unto Jesus. I can make it in this life because I am looking unto Jesus. Matter of fact, I want to say that, and I want you to say looking unto Jesus. I can make it in this life because I am looking unto Jesus. That's it. I can make it in this life because I am looking unto Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the message of the book of Hebrews. Don't revert back. Don't wane in your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved you, and sometimes just because of your sin and because of the mistakes you make and the sin and the temptations of this world, you wane. Matter of fact, he gave the picture in this book in the early chapters of the children of Israel who had just been delivered out of Egypt. Can you imagine being with Moses going through the Red Sea and seeing that thing, seeing that sea parting and the dry ground and going in? You go to the other side and you would be over there praising God, Lord, you have delivered us. Thank you for delivering us from Egypt. And then you see Pharaoh and all of the enemies of God come into that river, and all of a sudden it comes in on them. Man, you'd be rejoicing. Do you know that it wasn't long after that they were not even wanting to continue to follow God? And sometimes in our lives, we give our heart to Jesus Christ. We get saved. We're gloriously saved, and we're on the road to growth. And all of a sudden, you turn around, and the joy of your salvation is gone. And you all of a sudden just wane. Not necessarily that you are saved, but you wane in your willingness to go forward and let Christ do in you what he wants to do in you, how he wants to use you. Okay? So the endurance of faith is chapter 12. Okay? Now, once again, the first part of this, a superior principle, the first one is great examples of faith. The second one is the endurance of faith, which is chastening. And then the very last thing in chapter 13 were closing practical exhortations. Now, let me say this. I can make it in this life because I am what? Looking unto Jesus. Let's try that again. I'm losing you, and I don't want to lose you, okay? No, seriously, I know you're with me. It's a lot to remember and digest. It's an airplane ride over the book of Hebrews. But I can make it in this life because I am what? Looking unto Jesus. One more time. I can make it in this life because I am looking unto Jesus. So we saw those examples of faith. We saw the endurance of faith. Here's the third thing. There's just some closing practical exhortations. Kurt Shiver did a great job preaching this first few verses here in chapter 13. We learned about brotherly love. We learned about brotherly love to others. We learned about brotherly love in marriage, your relationship in marriage. And then to leaders. We talked a lot about leaders in the last couple of weeks, about leaders. So those are closing practical exhortations. But the bottom line, church family, is this. We have a superior person. Who is that? Christ. Okay? We have a superior priesthood, Melchizedek. We have a superior principle, and that is faith. And I can make it in this life because I am looking unto Jesus. Dr. John Walvoord was the president at Dallas Seminary. He's a great theologian, wrote a lot on the book of Revelation. He got up in chapel at Dallas Seminary one day and talked about a mom who had been praying and praying and praying for her son to be saved. And after 60 years, the son got saved. Really, and she was about to go to heaven in her timing. She prayed her whole life for her son to be saved. Why did she do that? Why? Because she was looking unto Jesus. She had faith. They asked Dr. R.G. Lee, who was the pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis for many, many years. In his 80s, they asked him, "Are you going to keep preaching?" He said, "Well, I have the mental capacity and the ability. I have the drive." And he said, "I'm still in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm going to keep preaching." Why was he able to do that? Because he was looking unto Jesus, living a life of faith. They wanted to build a railway in the Andes. Edward, I was thinking about you when I read about this. You probably know more about this than I do, and so correct me later. I hope I don't get it too wrong. But there was a railway in the Andes Mountain in the 1800s they wanted to build, and they put it out to a lot of engineers, civil engineers and others, and they said it can't be done. Well, they got a hold of a guy named Ernest Malinowski, who was a Polish civil engineer. He was 60 years old, and they were worried about giving him the task or asking him about it because they said at that part in his life they didn't know if he could handle the stress of it all and everything. But he decided to take it on. He said it can be done, and he built the highest railway in the world at that time. From Peru to the Andes Mountains, they were trying to make a way to transport things by rail. 62 tunnels, 30 bridges. One of the tunnels was 4,000 feet long. And then those countries down there, they had two revolutions while he was trying to build it. He had to go in exile and hide. But he stuck to it. And he finished and completed that project. very famous railway in the Andes Mountain. Now, if a civil engineer, and I have great respect for all civil engineers, but anyway, I'm kidding my civil engineer friend. But if a civil engineer has that kind of tenacity to say that a railway can be built and we can tunnel through mountains and we can build all these bridges and make it happen, don't you think it is reasonable for a believer who has a better person, the Lord Jesus, and a better priesthood, and a better principle of faith? Don't you think it's reasonable for us to stick to it and live our lives for Jesus Christ? Amen, church? David Livingstone, one of my heroes, one of my teenagers from years ago became an IMB missionary in Zambia. They invited me to come and do Bible studies for the missionaries. This was back 15 years ago. And I went over to Zambia. I was by myself. And I was going to a place in Zambia where David Livingstone was, not far from the little town called Livingstone, that was right there, the little city by Victoria Falls, one of the seven natural wonders of the world, this amazing falls that you can go online and see pictures of it. But I saw it in person because I was real close and they took me to see it. Well, I knew that David Livingstone, the great English explorer, and he was a believer. He wanted to take the gospel to the people there in that part of Africa. I knew he was buried in Westminster Abbey in London, and my flight to go to Africa went through London. I had about a 12-hour layover, and so I went to the guy at the gate, and I said, look, can I go out of the airport? He goes, you can, but you have to come back in through customs. You got to re-put all your luggage in and the whole deal. And I thought to myself, well, it's worth it. I don't know if I'll ever be back here again. Turns out I was able to go back one more time. But I didn't know it at the time, so I said, all right, I'm going to check. So I remember walking out of that thing, you know, the point of no return in an airport, and I walked out and I got on the tube. I asked them, how do I get there? They said, get on the tube. So I got on that thing, and I went down to Westminster Abbey, and I bought me a ticket. I went inside, and I kept asking, where is the grave of David Livingstone? And I went up to it, and they had big signs everywhere, no flash photography. And I went up to this guard who was standing like this in there. They were lined up all in there, making sure everybody was okay. And I went up to him and I said, I know they said no flash photography, but I said, I'm a pastor from Florida. I was really trying to lay it on thick, you know. I said, I'm a pastor from Florida. I'll never be here again. And I said, this is my one chance. And David Livingstone is one of my heroes. Can I just take a picture of David Livingstone's grave? And it's right there in the floor. It's just right there. I mean, it's not like up on the wall or anything. It's just right there. And make it fast, Sonny. And so I went over there with my little dinky, I didn't have an iPhone or anything at that time. I went over there with a little camera, I took a picture of that thing. And I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, help me to be any part of a blessing to the people of Africa, that you give me some of the anointing that was on David Livingstone to go there. David Livingstone was at the University of Glasgow in Scotland speaking in 1896, and he said this, would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile as I ministered to those people? They said, oh yes, Dr. Livingstone. He said, here is the verse that kept me going. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why would anyone who has tasted of the grace of God, who has known Jesus Christ, why would anyone wane in their commitment? The overview of the book of Hebrews is shouting at us, stay firm. And I can stay firm in this life, I can live my life for Jesus because I am what? Looking. Let's do that one more time. I can stay faithful. I can hold on in this life because I am what? Praise God. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.